We'll go to Proverbs 18. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at some things concerning, inner issues, inner bondage issues, inner roadblocks. I called it last week, just to help create a bit of a mental image. I like to have mental images of things, and that means I can conceptualize it better. And I think the first week we started on it, it was probably turning out to be a bit of a series by the look of it. We looked at this issue of the people's voices who have been gagged, their ability to speak confidently in whatever realm they're called into or just need to operate in. A number of people had their voices shut down and for some reason. And I want to share a testimony just sent to us. And this was some ministry that happened in the School of Evangelism, the Harvest Now School, which was held out at Rangiora, based in Thrive Church. And then, of course, next year in April, I think it's April, we're hosting another one here. So they're about 6 months apart. And that'll be a wonderful time. So keep looking for notices on that. But this is from a young lady called Olivia. And she was, I don't know, probably in her late 20s, maybe. And this is what she wrote. Hi, Janet. It was such a blessing to meet you and your husband, Wes. I'm known as Janet's husband. And which I'm actually quite happy about. Some people think I'm a bodyguard, but I'm a higher rank than that. And husband Wes at the Harvest Now Evangelism School in Christchurch. I just wanted to take the time to say thank you for what you taught us about vision and hearing God. So Janet did a session on just how God speaks to us and being able to, and expecting God to speak to us because He speaks to us all the time. And then how to actually take what we believe He's saying and then communicate that to somebody. And it was in the context of evangelism, the context of ministering to people in the streets or the supermarket or wherever. And this young lady really, really helped her quite a bit. So about hearing, about vision, about hearing from God prophetically. Since that day, I've had very clear and specific visions from the Lord that have brought about deliverance and healing. And also opened a door to minister into what the world would label the darkest places. And since Wes broke off that vow of secrecy and the Lord set me free, I've since come across three other ladies, prayed for them, and the Lord has set them free. Isn't that awesome? That's what we want. That's what we want. But it's okay for me to tell you this, but Olivia responded to an altar call, a ministry time, where Janet spoke about deliverance from the spirit of timidity and fear and so on, and shared her own testimony and that and so on. And this was a young lady, one of the people that responded. And I just had the opportunity to minister to her. And in that ministry time, I felt that, I just felt to ask her if she'd ever sworn a vow of secrecy or agreed in some sort of abusive moment or situation that she would never speak or that she'd keep quiet. And she was nodding her head pretty significantly. And I said, okay. I asked her a couple of more questions just to, so we could pray accurately. And then began to pray and then something just broke and just shifted off her life. And unbeknown to me, she had not been able to breathe properly and take a full breath for 14 years. She had only been able to shallow breathe. She had not been able to take a deep and proper breath for 14 years. That corresponded with the length of time she'd been in bondage to that gagging spirit. Immediately it was broken, and I didn't know this. I only found out later. Immediately it was broken. Suddenly she took a deep breath, and she started to say, I can breathe, I can breathe. I didn't know the significance of it at that point at all. And I was just in that moment. And then later on, she was able to share how she hadn't been able to take a proper deep breath for 14 years. And now she was breathing normally. And my goodness, does she have a beautiful voice. You remember Hayden? You were there, weren't you, Hayden? You probably was, but you can't quite remember it. That's right. You were probably in another. Yeah, okay. Was anybody there in that, where she testified about that? Was anybody there? Okay. But anyway, so that's what I'm saying, is this issue. You see, sometimes we are struggling with things, or we think we just have to live with this for the rest of our life. Or we think that this is just part of my personality. Some of these things are not part of our personality. They're things that are inner bondages and inner torment that tries to minimize, reduce, oppress, or just try and thwart our potential as a child of God, but also thwart our potential in terms of being able to really minister the life and love of God through us. Because our enemy is an adversary. An adversary tries to create adversity and tries to create situations that just hold us back. And a lot of these things are actually internal. So that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. This morning I want to look into the area of self-imposed curses or self-imposed cursing. And I feel to specifically, as part of this, focus in on the issue of the death wish. Or the wish to die. You think, man, this sounds serious. It is. It is serious. But I've seen too many people now set free from this death wish issue to know that this is actually becoming an increasing problem because of the increasing family breakdown and the trauma that sometimes comes out of that. Doesn't always come out. It comes out at various levels. But also the things that are happening to people, things that people are getting into, because the society has tried to turn away more and more from the acknowledgement of God, the acknowledgement of his ways, and there's great confusion as to what is right and what is wrong. In fact, the word talks about the generation that we'll call good evil and evil good. There'll be such confusion concerning what is right, what is wrong, that people will actually call what is good evil. And we're at that time now. I believe that there's potential for it to increase further yet, before Jesus returns, but here's what I'm saying. We don't have to be stuck in that, okay? And we can be agents of light for other people. We don't have to be seduced by that. We can be agents of light. And we can come into a place of more and more internal freedom so that the nature of Christ is fully able to be expressed through us in greater ways than we've walked in the past. Now, these things are not in your spirit. Your spirit, if your spirit is born again, if you're in Christ and you're genuinely born again, you're in Christ, your spirit and the Lord's spirit are one spirit now. And your spirit is your eternal you. It's just that we've been so mind and body orientated in this fallen world, we haven't quite known this dimension of us, this eternal dimension of us called our spirit. And so we've become so mind-orientated, so five senses-orientated, so body-orientated, and we talk about the spirit, and people are going, oh, I'm not sure if that's real, I'm not sure if that's a bit fringy. No, God is spirit. And all that is, all that exists, came because spirit created it. So the spirit realm is the eternal realm. God is the eternal being that we have come out of. And so as we're born again, as we come to Christ, then our spirit is joined back to his spirit. Our spirit is made alive and rejuvenated, regenerated. And that's the eternal us, man. So these demonic spirits or these things are not in our spirit. They're in our soul realm, the realm of our mind, the realm of our emotions, the realm of our thinking. And it's that that's being transformed now by the word of God, through the washing of his word, and by the power of his spirit, and by the power of his name. And so you don't have to think that because something of this nature is still affecting you, that somehow you're not saved, that somehow you're not one with the Lord, that somehow God is one day waiting for you to get it all together, and then he'll really be able to bless you or move through you or fellowship with you in a great way. No, it's not that way at all. You know, God is so incredibly amazing, incredible. That's the wrong word, really, because incredible means it's not credible. Is that right? Who went to school last? Doesn't mean that? Okay. Incredible. Anyway, we'll flag that. God is so amazing, so perfect. He actually chose, the Father chose a woman, and we'll say a corporate woman, which we knew to be the nation of Israel. He called her his wife. He called her out of slavery, 400 years of slavery, called her out of that nation which had been so beaten up, so messed up, so confused, so belittled, so trampled, so demeaned. That lived in 400 odd years of slavery, and their value was equivalent to how many bricks they could make. They were so messed up in their thinking because of the ways of Egypt and the ways of the torment that had impacted them, and God even had to tell them through Moses, through the Word, who they should and should not have sex with. I was reading that passage one day when it says, don't have sex with this person, don't have sex with your wife's daughter, don't have sex with your auntie, don't have sex with this, don't. And I'm thinking, why does he even have to say this? Then sometime later I realized that's how messed up they'd become. Even in what we call the Ten Commandments, where God is actually restoring his bride that he's betrothed to her humanity, is saying, don't have any other gods before me. Don't have any idols of that represent gods to you. Don't have any idols that represent me to you. Don't have any of those. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Don't covet your neighbor's whatever it is. Have a Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Have a day of rest where you and I can commune without you having to worry about the rest of your work. And God is saying all these things not to put a burdensome law on them, but to actually show them what it means to be human in relation to him. In other words, nobody can just come into your house and steal your stuff. You're not to do that. You're not just to go and have somebody else's wife, because in their time of slavery, an Egyptian could just come along and take whatever he wanted. He could take your possessions. He could take your wife. He could do whatever he wanted to your wife, and you had no ability to retaliate. They were so broken down, so crushed down. And so God restores their understanding of what it is to be human. But here's the majesty of the kindness and the grace of God. He takes a corporate woman, the nation of Israel, the children that are so beaten up, so broken down, so confused in some things, and he takes her, delivers her miraculously from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt, takes them across miraculously into a baptism called the crossing of the Red Sea, takes them into the wilderness where now he's going to meet with them personally on a mountain and actually give himself to her as his husband. And his hope would be that they will give themselves to him as his wife. They'll have a covenant relationship that will mean that the power of his presence, the power of his goodness, and the power of his glory will be so manifest in them as a people and as a nation that all the earth will see and become jealous and want in on it. That was God's desire. But here's the issue. Look at the condition of the woman he chose. She was a mess. She was a real mess. It wasn't long and they were wanting to go back to Egypt. This is the kindness of God. So God chooses us. He chooses us in our hell. Sometimes it's a self-inflicted hell. Sometimes it's the hell formed by life circumstance. But it feels like hell nonetheless. And he chooses us and calls us out of some of the most gross darkness we can don't even want to imagine, and pulls us out of that to become his part of his bride. And his word and his spirit and his blood and his anointing washes us and transforms us and cleanses us. Isn't that amazing? I just find that people look at the Old Testament and say, oh, it's all law. No, 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 in the way they understand it. No, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets reveals the beauty of God, reveals the kindness of God. It's just to think that he would take a whole nation that was so broken, take them to be his wife. So you don't have to be worried about whether you've got it all together or not. He didn't choose you because you got it all together. He chose you because by his spirit working in your heart, you actually had some sort of stirring of the faith God gave you, and you opened your heart to him and recognized who he was, and you gave your life to him. You came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world and your sin. That's where it all begins. So this was the majesty and the glory of God's kindness. So these roadblocks that sometimes are still in us because of our thinking, because of judgments, because of conclusions, because of inner vows we've made, death wishes we've made, and a time of trauma, these are things that somehow still try and affect people at times, and they don't seem to have an expiry date until we deal with them. Will they stop you being forever present with the Lord in glory in heaven? I don't know, not unless you act on them in such a way that it somehow is able to do such a destructive work that it takes us away from Christ and we deny him, very definitely. But people can live all their lives with things in their lives and still go to glory. It's just that the potential of their life may never have been realized. See, in Proverbs, so what's this issue of self-cursing? You know, we're aware that in various realms, people can try to curse another person. We know that in Africa, you know, you can go to a witch doctor if you're in that system of belief, and you can give them a gift and pay them some money, and you can get what's called juju. And it's a way of, and it's something that you can take and either somehow sneak into that person's house, or it's a point of projection against that person. And unfortunately, it can be very effective in bringing a destructive curse on that person you've got a beef with, or you hate, or has betrayed you, or you just don't like anymore, or you covet their business. And unfortunately, in some situations there, people can get very sick and die rather rapidly. You have Christian ministries go into those situations if they don't understand the power of the blood, if they don't understand the power of the they have in the name of Jesus, they don't understand spiritual warfare, they don't understand the realm of the demonic. There've been many missionaries come back as well that have been very sick, or they've been under some sort of bondage and something really bad happening in their life until somebody discerns it and identifies it, breaks the power of it, and they get free. Then you get others who go into situations and they know their armor, they know what they carry, they understand spiritual warfare. And these people will try and curse them, but the curse has no effect. And so there's quite a diversity of repercussions from some of this. So we know that that's pretty out there. We know that. It's pretty plain to see. You know, a lot of stories we could tell. But what's this issue of self-cursing? Well, in Proverbs 18, verse 7, in Proverbs 18, verse 7, it says this: a fool's mouth is his destruction. Well, New King James Version. And his lips are the snare of his soul. Wow. Isn't that interesting? A fool's mouth is his destruction. And his lips are a snare to his soul. Anybody meditated on that before? Anybody pondered that before? There's another verse in the same chapter which is more famous, which we'll read again, which we'll read soon. But this one makes a really incredible statement, doesn't it? A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Wow. Not a spirit, but a soul. Proverbs 18:21, same chapter of Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. The way I read that, I kind of go, those who love it. Well, some people love to flap it. The tongue, that is. Some people, you know, can just talk and talk and talk for hours. And probably I could be one of them. If you get me going, I can talk a long time. And time just becomes totally irrelevant. I think it's been 5 minutes and it's been an hour. That's how it is for me sometimes. And so, but there's some of us who love it in the sense we guard it. We're careful with our tongues. We watch over our tongues. We try and manage our tongues. We try and keep our tongue in check. It's a way of loving it. Then there's the other love of the tongue is we just like to say whatever comes into our heads. Let me give you a piece of my mind, you know. And we can do a lot of damage in a very short time and destroy a relationship in the matter of moments when the tongue is unleashed and what's in the heart comes out through the tongue. We know that, don't we? Millions of men have died in wars because somebody didn't bridle their tongue through the centuries. In James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, quite a bit of a chunk of scripture, this one, but we're going to just read it anyway. James chapter 3, verse 1, New King James Version, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's interesting. Verse 2, for you all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle his whole body. Or the whole body. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds or diesel engines or whatever the propulsion is, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, right? All beautiful picture language. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Wow. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So he's talking about the tongue that is not bridled. He's talking about the tongue that is not under discipline. He's talking about the tongue that's connected to a heart or a soul that is full of stuff that is unclean or bitter or angry or self-centered or whatever. He's talking about that kind of tongue. Talking about that kind of situation. In verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I haven't seen anybody with it doesn't matter, I've forgotten the name of the animal anyway. I was thinking of a particular fish. Janet caught once in the Marlborough Sounds. It was so funny. What was the thing? Anyway, it'll come to mind. For every kind of beast and bird being tamed. Verse 8, for no man can tame the tongue. Wow. You need help to tame the tongue. No man by himself, it seems, James is saying, is able to tame the tongue. We need help to tame the tongue. I will tell you what, it's really important to tame the tongue. And it's also important to tame the tongue in relation to ourselves. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. He's just stating a very plain thing. So this is very profound. You see, when you take all of a number of the things that Scripture say together and put them together because they're speaking about the same thing, you start to build a picture. Then you have what Jesus said. I think we referred to it last week in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. New King James Version again. Matthew 15, verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. This was in the context of eating and drinking and what they should eat, what they shouldn't eat, and having clean hands and so on and so forth. Jesus wanted to point them to a greater, more important, more profound truth. He's saying, guys, you are so worried about what goes in and out of your mouth in terms of food, and whether you've washed your hands or not, you've gone through some sort of ceremonial washing, you're so focused on that. I want to tell you this. I want to say the real issue is what comes out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what comes out of the mouth is a window into what's in the heart. And so when a person, in the context we're talking about this morning, is regularly down-speaking themselves, and I'm not talking about proper and true humility, I'm talking about the self-abuse, self-cursing. Oh, you idiot! You've done something, you're annoyed about what you've done, and you just retaliate, oh, you idiot! Anybody ever done that? Oh, you fool, oh, you stupid, oh, you... whatever it is. And so this stuff comes out of the mouth toward yourself. And this is a significant issue, really, because what we're doing is we're speaking to one that God loves. We're speaking to one whom God has redeemed. We're speaking to one who Jesus bled for. We're speaking to one who's created in the similitude or the image of God, and we're calling it an idiot. We're calling it stupid. We're calling it this. We're calling it that. Or what about the statements of knowing my luck? I could tell you stories of people I've heard say, knowing my luck, it'll be this way. Knowing my luck, it'll be that way. And there's two of them in my life that I was relatively close to. It worked exactly out. Their death came exactly as they said. And they would repeat that every now and then. Knowing my luck, such and such. Oh, knowing my luck, such and such. And what they were speaking out of was some sort of expectation in their heart of destruction. Some sort of expectation that somehow there was no favor toward them. There was only this thing called luck that somehow was opposed to them. There's these beliefs that people have, but it comes out in the way we speak to ourselves. Janet's pulled me up a few times on things I've said to myself, and I've pulled her up a few times on things she said to herself. That's what we do for each other. Because once we start aligning our speech to the new creation, and we start aligning our speech to the knowledge of the love of God for us, we start aligning our speech to the knowledge that the one who was raised from the dead, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that dwells in us. Once we align ourselves to the truth that we're no longer that old creature, but we're a new creation in Christ, those old things are passed away. Once we align ourselves to the truth that we are dearly loved, what very, very precious, and that God sees us in ways that are so beautiful, so eternal, and so full of potential. How many people in this room are doing things today because somewhere earlier in your life somebody expressed belief in you even though when you couldn't see it yourself, but somebody expressed belief in you and said, you can do this. I believe you can do that. I believe you could do this or you could do that. I see this in you. How many people have ever risen out of something because somebody of significance in your life saw something and said, you can do this? How many people have ever felt the restrictions and the voice come back to mind with people who have said, you will never do this, you'll never do that, you're useless, you're nobody, you're hopeless, you're this, you're that, you're dumb, you're whatever. How many people have ever felt the restriction of that? So it flows also with how we speak to ourselves, how we curse ourselves. See, the nature of this of that realm of darkness is a nature of legalism. It's looking for opportunity. And I know, I've said this to so many people, I'm getting hot up here. I'm going to get my jacket off. I'm starting to become a little sweat ball. It was a barracuda. It just arrived in my head. The lift took a long time. Bought the boat we have years ago. We bought this thing up in the Marlborough Sound. Went out for a day's fishing. You know, tried it out, checked it out. We're fishing out there. Don't know how far out. Have I been using this the whole time? My apologies. I forgot to switch microphone. And Janet's, you know, fishing away. She's out there, and only about 7 or 8 feet away from the boat, suddenly this barracuda leaps out of the water, and it's taken her hook. Well, she just leaps out of her seat and squeals all at the same time. It was just so funny. It was just this the barracuda was probably about that long, because that's around how long they are. And they got they're real vicious. They're real nasty too. They got really razor sharp teeth that stick outwards from their jaws. They're out to get you. Well, she didn't tame that one. And anyway, I think we just cut the line and it disappeared. I wasn't going to bring it into the boat. Dad would never bring barracuda into the boat when we caught them. And so anyway, the sideline. Bam, we'll shoot that rabbit right there. Bang, you gotcha. Well, the lift suddenly arrived. You're seeing barracuda come. I thought, it must be the Holy Ghost. Anyway, I want to look at a man who really got onto a whole death wish. It was really strong. Man mentioned in the scriptures. And, of course, most of us will know who this man is, the great prophet Elijah. And some of us will know the story very well. You've studied it. You've preached it. But Elijah is such a huge example of this very issue, that through a time of trauma, sudden trauma that hit his life, it was very spiritual. It was a spiritual attack. He just won an incredible victory as a prophet. Israel was in a terrible mess at the time. King Ahab had married a woman from another nation called Jezebel. She was a pagan. She had 450 prophets of Ashtaroth that would eat at her table every day. Imagine setting meals every day, all her servants setting meals all day, every day for 450 prophets, the resources that would go through. And they wouldn't eat simple foods. It would be lavish. The queen's table. Then there was around about 400 prophets of Baal. I think if you read it, it could be as many as 850 prophets. They'd killed a whole lot of God's prophets. Obadiah was a wonderful man, dearly loved the Lord. He hid 100 of them in caves and fed them on bread and water. This was the state of idolatry and oppression Israel had backslidden into through very bad leadership of kings that rebelled against God. And so here we have the situation where Elijah the prophet is raised up. He suddenly turns up on the scene. He speaks to Ahab. God tells them this and this. It will not rain in the land until you say. And he delivers this word, and then he has to flee. And this was a godly flee because it was time for him to extricate himself. And so he went and well, by a river, then the ravens fed him, then that river dried up, and he went to another place, and the widow of Zarephath, that was a whole beautiful miracle in itself, and in chapter 17, beautiful miracles that are taking place, miracles of provision, not only for him, but the widow and the widow's son and her household. And then the widow's son dies one day, and he gets raised from the dead. It's just amazing. And then it's time for him to go back and deliver a message to Ahab, that he's now going to have a demonstration on Mount Carmel. He's going to have a demonstration of the power of the Baals, the demons, the false gods they worship, and the power of God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And they're going to have this show of power, this contest. This is going to be very public because he said, get all of Israel up on the mountain. And so they invite all of Israel up on the mountain. There's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people up there. They have these instructions to build an altar, two bulls, one for the pagans, one for Elijah. Then there's this whole process they go through where the pagans are chanting and cutting themselves and trying to get the Baals to answer by fire, because the challenge was the God who answers by fire, he is the true and living God. So they were cutting, slashing themselves, doing all the things that the pagans would do to somehow try and move the gods to favor them. Nothing worked. And then finally, Elisha calls the people over. Elijah, rather, builds the altar. 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Build this altar, dig a trench around it, put seed in it. Then three or four times he gets them to go and get all this water. The water over the whole thing. They cut the bull up, it's there, it's got water all over it. The wood's got water all over it. Everything's wet. In other words, Elijah is really wanting to demonstrate that regardless of how hard we make this for God, he's still going to do it. I mean, this is an incredibly public display. He's either an incredible man of God or he's a real idiot. They're the only two options. Who's going to forfeit his life. They're the only two options. And so Elijah just prays and speaks a couple of things to the people. And the people are all there watching. Elijah prays a little, then boom, out of heaven comes the fire. Burns up everything, the stones, the water, the seed, everything in the tree. Everything's just consumed. And everybody's, whoa! What an incredible victory and demonstration. And then there's this whole thing where God says, now it's time to pray for rain. I'm going to make it rain. And he intercedes and he prays and sends his servant seven times to the point where he can see this across the ocean. And up out of the ocean was coming a little cloud. And that was enough for Israel, for Elijah to know that's all on. And so then he tells Ahab, get home before the rain starts. And the rain starts and it's absolutely torrential. Before that, though, they've gone and killed all the prophets down by the river. All these false prophets. They're going to kill a lot of them. And so then Ahab goes home and tells his wife everything that's happened. Jezebel is incensed. She sends a message to Elijah. If I don't make you as one of those prophets, if I don't make you as one of those, then let the gods do unto me, and so on and so forth. I will kill you by this time, the coming day. Elijah just gets hit with this, boom, this attack, this intimidation. He's just had this incredible victory. It's just like the highest moment of any prophet's life you could imagine. This is just astounding. And now he's gone from incredible victory, incredible high, incredible, wow, we've seen God move, it's just been so amazing, to boom, this attack hits him and he runs. It's a different running this time. It's a running and a hiding. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left a servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And if you read the story through into chapter 20, then through into 2 Kings and so on, you'll see that there was a whole process that God tells him. God tries to encourage him. He sends an angel, and the angel cooks food for him. He wakes up after the sleep, and he wakes up, and there's this food prepared for him. So he eats it, and doesn't seem to encourage him. And then there's another sort of discussion with the Lord, and then there's the whole cave thing. There's the mountains. There's a wind that blew so strong it smashed rocks. I've seen winds that roll stones along the ground, but I've never seen or heard a wind that smashes rocks. Then there's this great earthquake. Then there's this great fire. And it says that God wasn't in the wind, the fire, or the earthquake. We most of us know the story. But then he speaks to him in a still, small voice. God's tried to encourage him out of the cave, tried to encourage him out of his inner cave, out of his place of inner hiding, out of his place of inner death. He says, go your way. Got three more things to do for you, basically, he says to Elijah. Go to Damascus, anoint Hazael king over Syria, and then you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nishi, king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Wow. And it takes about 6 years, apparently, according to Bible scholars, for all that process to unfold. And there's this whole deal with Elijah anointing or calling Elisha, and there's a whole thing that transpires, and eventually Elisha is taken up in a fiery chariot with fiery horses into glory. And that mantle falls, and the next prophet picks it up, Elisha. But what happens? What happens here? This is a very dramatic version of this whole issue. But it's usually nowhere near as dramatic for us. But we can find ourselves in situations where in our hearts, we wished we could die. Or in our hearts, we've said, I just wish I could die. It's a traumatic situation, maybe abusive, maybe health situation, maybe just some shameful situation, maybe just what or just such incredible rejection and hurt, the person says in their heart, and may even say with their mouth, I just want to die. Now, for some people, they get over it. There's no real effect, it seems, and they get on with life. But for other people, from that moment onwards, when you trace it back, there's this issue that goes on in their hearts. It's like death just tries to work. Now, here's the thing. It may often not result in physical death, but it involves death in something. It just means that there's some area where they've died inside. They just don't want to try again. They just don't want to get up again. They just don't want to try that thing again. They just died inside to it. They don't want to try in that realm of ministry again because in their view they failed. It went badly. They just never want to go there again. It's like they just signed some sort of covenant with death on the inside. Maybe relationship. Maybe you've gone through a very painful relationship situation, and you're at the receiving end of it, if you like, and it's just like death, and it's like you said in your heart, I just wish I could die. And as a result of that, there's no pushing into in the future to a meaningful relationship that would be appropriate. There's fear, there's uncertainty, there's just, I never want that to happen again. There's just this death thing. And this can manifest in all sorts of ways. It's surprising how it manifests. Elijah simply died inside. After all the encouragement God tried to give him, it was like God reached the point where he said, Elijah, do this, this, and this, and then anoint so-and-so, Elisha, as the prophet in your place. We don't know what could have happened through Elijah's life if he'd been able to overcome that attack and not yielded to that thing and actually come back out into the encouragement and faith in God. We don't know what the potential of Elijah's life could have been. We don't know how many more miracles, how many more kings anointed, how many more great demonstrations of the power of God that could have been, but something inside him just died. And I believe, and a few others who have studied this as well, have a sense that this is connected to that death wish. I just want to die. There's no sign of him repenting of it. No sign of him sort of renouncing it or breaking some sort of agreement with it. There's no sign of that. So Lord, and the Lord in his mercy, I believe. This is how I see it. You could see it differently. That's okay. No problem. But Lord in his mercy said, okay, Elijah, do this, this, anoint Elisha in your place. I'm going to take you home. And he did in a glorious way. And you know what? God in his mercy, Elijah was the one that ministered to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that amazing? What a phenomenal thing. So here's what I'm not saying. That stuff inside is not necessarily going to seal your eternal destiny. I don't believe that. But what it can do is it can rob our lives of the effectiveness and the joy and the sense of achievement and the sense of celebration and the fruit that could have resulted in our lives if we hadn't lived with that death stuff going on. See, that spirit of death, the way I see it, and ministering to people, you know, in these last number of years, since I've understood this a bit more, I've seen people where the death is out, that death thing is just outworked in various aspects of their lives. A number of pastors and leaders have simply just given up. They've just given up. And yet, the calling on their life was still there. The treasure that was in them was still there. They just gave up on the inside. And to me, it seems like they opened the door to the spirit of death by this death wish deal. And the hits the joy, hits the relationships, tries to hit businesses at times with people in that realm. It tries to minimize people on their career path. It tries to impact people in their health. So here's the key. The 5 or 6 R's. Or if you live in Gore, R's. Where girls come from. First, recognize. Take responsibility. Repent. Confess and repent. Renounce. Repel. And renew. So what we're going to do, there may be somebody, there may be 1, 2, 3, 10, 15, I don't know. I have no idea how many. May recognize where there's been somewhere in your life you've done this. You've wished you could die. And you've even asked God to take you. Or you just wish the ground would swallow you up. It was so traumatic, ground would just swallow you up. And something inside of you never quite recovered. How about you come on up? We're gonna minister corporately. We're going to minister to you and see you set free. I just love seeing people set free. I tell you, it is such a joy. Let's all stand. Some people, something may have popped for you. You've gone back to when you were 18. You've gone back to when you were 7. Gone back to when you were 35. Gone back to that terrible, that painful marriage breakup. You've gone back to that painful business situation where it collapsed and you just, something inside of you died. What we're going to do, okay, come on, just keep coming on up into this space so people behind can come up. Thank you so much for being with us today. And I am going to get a ministry team to come up after we've prayed through this together corporately. And they're going to come in and they're not going to spend a lot of, they're not going to spend time counseling so much. They're just going to, because we will have done business in the spirit, they're going to lay hands on you and break the power of that spirit and command that spirit of death to leave your body, to leave your life. Then the renewal part of it is for you to spend time finding the passages that speak of the love of the Father for you, that speak of his blessing. I would encourage you to read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. The last ones aren't so palatable. Verse 14, 15 onwards, they're pretty tough because they are the results of violating or breaking the law as a nation. But I'm talking about, this is the nature of the blessing of God. Those first 14 verses give you an insight into what God means by blessing. There's people who understand these things more than I do. People like Leah and various other ones that understand these things more and minister so extensively. And Leah, you're training others to do it as well. So good. So grateful. But this may just open something up for you that you need a bit of process with, or it may deal with it today. Okay? And so just come on up into here. Just make your way up. I'd like a single row if that was possible, but it may not be possible. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in some prayer. First, we're going to affirm who you are in Christ. Then we're going to affirm the fact that you've recognized something. And this is between you and the Lord, that you've recognized when you've made a statement to yourself or cursed yourself, especially in the realm of where you wished you could die. Then we're going to repent of that. We're going to break our agreement with it. And then we're going to command the spirits of death to go. Okay? And then the renewing part is going to be up to you. So here, how about you pray after me? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that as I stand here today, I stand here as your beloved child. And I thank you that through the new birth, I am joined to you. We are one spirit. I am yours and you are mine. I thank you, Lord, that you've placed your spirit within me, that I am your temple, that I am a new creation. I also thank you, Lord, that I'm on the journey of the transformation of my soul. Today, I recognize that I have cursed myself or I've made a death wish. Right now, Lord, I bring it to you and I ask you to forgive me for cursing myself or wishing myself dead. In Jesus' name, I receive your forgiveness. I receive the power of the blood of your beloved Son, which cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I break my agreement with every death wish, with every death curse that I've spoken against myself. In Jesus' name, I break my agreement with those curses, with those wishes, in Jesus' name. I declare that you are my life, that you've given me eternal life, that every day that you give me is worth living so I can be fruitful, know you more, and be an example for you. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I command every spirit of death to go from my life. Now, I want you to become more aggressive. Don't have to repeat that. I'm going to say, I want you to become more aggressive. Think of it as a dog, a bad, ugly dog, has jumped the back fence and is wanting to molest one of your children. I want you to get that sort of attitude in your heart toward these demonic spirits. They are not your friends. They are your enemies. So repeat after me, in Jesus' name, I command every spirit of death, every curse, I break the power of it. I command you, spirit of death, go from my body now. In Jesus' name, out you go. Out you go now. In Jesus' name. Right now. Now, ministry team, come quickly. Cell group leaders, ministry team, associates, come quickly. I want you to lay hands on people and command those spirits to go. For a number of them, they've already gone. But for some, they may still be lingering. Just get aggressive and break the power of them. It's not a counseling session. Break the power of those spirits. Loose them now. I need more people to help. I need more. Ruth, could you help? Right.